Right, this morning's scripture reading comes from Psalm number 22, verses 1 through 8, and then 15 through 18, and then 23 and 24. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you were enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am worn, a worm, and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help.
If you had only one child who you deeply loved, what lengths would you go to in order to protect that child? If you had only one child who you deeply loved, but there were many other children who you also loved, but whose father was evil, what lengths would you go to protect those children from death at the hands of their father? If you had only one child who you loved deeply, would you sacrifice that one child for the life of all the other children? All of the things Jesus had told his closest followers were going to happen were coming true. They had gone to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Jesus had been arrested. He had been rushed through illegal trials, and he had been sentenced to death for sedition. What followed was inhumane at the hands of men, and incomprehensible in the power of God. First, Jesus was flogged by the Roman guards. What this meant was he was beaten with a leather whip for at least 39 lashes and possibly more. The ends of that leather whip were embedded with bone and metal. With each lash, they dug deeper, past the surface skin, down into muscle and sinew, and right down to the very bone of a person. Most men died from the trauma and from the loss of blood. Next, Jesus was beaten on the head. He was spit upon. A thorn of crowns had been formed by these Roman soldiers, and they shoved it down into his head, into his scalp. And then he was mocked as a king. Third, the guards laid at least the crossbar of a cross over Jesus' shoulders. It was intended that he carry that to his crucifixion. But by now, Jesus, along with any other human being, was barely able to stand. So as they walked along the path throughout the city of Jerusalem toward the place Jesus was to be crucified, Jesus could not stand under the weight of even that crossbar. He fell, and the soldiers prescribed just another person a man by the name of Simon, to carry it behind Jesus as he walked on to his death. The procession moved through the streets of Jerusalem toward the hill of Golgotha. And along the way, there were people who mocked Jesus, who jeered. But there was also a crowd of people following Jesus, who had followed him at various times, for various lengths of time. And among them were women who were crying out aloud for him. Finally, this mass of humanity reached Golgotha. After driving stakes into the hands and feet of Jesus, they raised him up on a cross, and they put that cross into the ground. We're told that a cross was probably only 7 to 9 feet high at most, and so Jesus was relatively close to the ground, unlike some of the drawings that we've seen over the years where he was maybe 12 or 15 feet up in the air. William Barclay comments, as John the Apostle tells the story in his gospel, Jesus was crucified at exactly the same time as the Passover lambs were being sacrificially slain in the temple. There can be little doubt that John so tells the story in order to show that Jesus is the Passover Lamb of God, whose shed blood brought deliverance to his people. Someone offered Jesus what amounts to a sedative, but Jesus refused it. He chose instead to experience the full and extreme pain of body, of mind, and of spirit that could be dealt out to a human being. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11 says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Then in verses 14 through 18 of that same chapter we read, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his children, or like his brothers, in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. With only the least of clothing around his waist, Jesus was taken of all of his clothing. And the soldiers who did so divided them among themselves, just as Psalm 22 and verse 18 says, and had prophesied. Jesus prayed, though, in the very face of that, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Edward Harrison is a respected biblical scholar, and he makes this comment. Jesus had taught love for enemies. Now, he exemplified it by interceding for those who had a part in placing him there. The soldiers, for inflicting torture without compunction. Pilate, for giving him over to death to save his own position. The Sanhedrin, for their determination to destroy him. For the nation, for not receiving him. And for all in every time and place whose sin conspired to bring him into the throes of death. The Roman governor Pilate had an accusation posted above Jesus' head. It was written in Greek, in Latin, and in Hebrew. And it said, this is the King of the Jews. Two thieves were crucified with Jesus, as Isaiah 53 and verse 12 had prophesied. The crowd, the religious leaders, and the soldiers all mocked Jesus. Luke 23 and verses 39 through 43 tell us this. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." From noon until 3, darkness came over the entire area. Those standing at the foot of the cross included Jesus' mother and his apostle John. It seems that Jesus' father, Joseph, had passed away at some point in time that we're not told about, because after Jesus was 12 years old, we read nothing more about him. And so Jesus charged his apostle John with the care of his mother from that point forward. When we think about the life of Jesus, typically we think about it from Jesus' point of view, from what Jesus saw, from what Jesus thought, from what Jesus knew, from what Jesus said, from what Jesus did, from what Jesus prophesied, from what Jesus didn't do that he could have done. Or perhaps we look at it from the point of view of the people that were around Jesus. We think about the apostles of Jesus or other followers. We think about the Jewish religious leaders. We think about the people Jesus healed. We think about the people who heard Jesus speak. We think about the people who saw Jesus' miracles. We think about the people who were fed by Jesus, those thousands. But imagine the viewpoint and the feelings of Jesus' Father God as he was watching all of this. All of Jesus' life as a human being on this earth. And now, in this last week, in these last days, in these last hours. You and I cannot imagine Father God's great pain as he watched his only and beloved Son endure horrendous suffering. The people doing this were the very people that the Father had sent the Son to die for. If we, you and I, were Father God, and Jesus were our only Son, you and I would have killed every person who was mistreating our Son, wouldn't we? But if we were God, and if we had killed every person who was mistreating our only Son, then no one could be saved from the consequences of sin. At 3 p.m., Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Forsaken him? Why would God forsake his beloved Son? Jesus took on the sins of the world, past, present, and future. God is holy. He's pure. So he cannot have anything to do with unholiness. Furthermore, God would not save his Son from what God the Father had planned from before creation because of his great love for humanity. Father God could only watch events unfold that he had known from before creation would happen. He gave up one child to save many. Jesus said he was thirsty, and so he was given wine vinegar with a sponge. And he then cried out, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then Jesus, God's only Son, died. Matthew 27, verses 51 through 54 say, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" John 19, and in verses 31 through 37, tells us, "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: 'Not one of his bones will be broken.' And as another scripture says, 'They will look on the one who they have pierced.'" With Pilate's permission, two influential believers in Jesus took Jesus' body down off the cross. They prepared him for burial. They placed his body in a new tomb, and they rolled a heavy stone over the mouth of that tomb. At the urging of the Jewish religious leaders, Pilate commanded some of his guards seal the stone and guard the tomb for at least 3 days. Jesus had often told his apostles what would happen to him. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said that he would give his life as a ransom for many. At his last Passover, he said that his blood would be poured out for many. He said he would lay down his life for his sheep and that he would do it willingly. So Jesus saw his death as a fulfillment of his Father God's loving plans for humanity. It was a necessity, a necessary death. And yet Jesus went to his death with a loving and eager heart. He looked forward to that because he too loved humanity everlastingly. Jesus did not regard himself as a victim of men, but rather as a servant of God. Dying on the cross resulted from Jesus being perfectly conformed to his Father's will and to his Father's love. He had said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 reminds Christians, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 assures us, "This is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus' death was a loving and necessary death. Jesus' death on the cross, in fact, reenacted the first Passover. A perfect lamb at that time was sacrificed to save believers in God, the Jews, from being put to death with unbelieving sinners, the Egyptians. This established a covenant with God, making the Jews God's family. So God protected and provided for his family as long as they obeyed him. God freed his family from physical slavery to Egypt and brought them to his promised land, Israel. Jesus was sacrificed as God's perfect lamb to save believers in him from being put to death spiritually and eternally with unbelieving sinners. This established a covenant with God, making all who are baptized into Christ God's family. So God protects and provides for such people as long as they obey him. God freed his family from spiritual slavery to Satan, and he brings them to his promised land, heaven. But why did God will this to happen? James Bryan Smith facetiously asked why God didn't just show up on a giant TV screen in the sky and say to people, "Hey, I really love you guys, and I'm going to forgive the sin thing. So from now on, you're forgiven, okay? I'm not mad anymore. Call me when you need me." Sounds reasonable to me, doesn't it to you? Be a whole lot easier, a whole lot less bloody, a whole lot less horrendous. Be pretty impressive too, wouldn't it? Smith goes on to suggest that we don't like God's approach, what actually happened, because we don't like self-sacrifice like God did. If God had forgiven by divine fiat, he would not have been involved in our salvation, in our restoration, and in our healing. Smith then says this, "Here is the key. By nature, God is self-giving." And when you look at the whole of the Bible, you see that over and over and over and over. At the heart of the universe is this one principle. Self-sacrificed is the highest act. And you and I know that in our heart of hearts, don't we? Self-sacrifice is the highest act. God loves all people because he created all people in his image uniquely. And yet, we constantly sin because we can't not sin. God's purity demands that he be just. So instead of us experiencing eternal spiritual death because we're impure, God sacrificed his pure Son, his greatest treasure, to save us. It was a necessary death. God the Father accepted the sacrifice and the death of Jesus Christ as a substitute for the payment of the penalty of our sins. Because Jesus in human form represented all humans, by his death, we can have eternal spiritual life with him. How can Jesus' death give us eternal spiritual life? Come back next week, and we'll talk about that. But the more compelling questions right now are these. If you are not a believer in Christ, and I don't mean just someone who superficially acknowledges, oh yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, but someone who really believes that by virtue of your life, how can you refuse to believe in a God who created you in love? How can you refuse a God who loves you so much that he will sacrifice his greatest treasure, his only and beloved Son, in order to save you from eternal spiritual death? How can you refuse to humble yourself to obey this loving God who offers you an eternity with him that is free from all of the sorrows and the pains that we can know in this world? How can you forgive a God who loves this greatly and has from before he created this earth? If we can be of aid to you in any way this morning to respond to this God, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.